where we are in our mixed setting on Tuesday night is setting the love, the spiritual love, loving as Jesus Christ loved. We have one new commandment in the first age. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, not by your doctrine, your creed, all this kind of stuff that people set themselves apart, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Bible church, all this stuff. That's not how the world's going to know, or angels are going to know, that you and I belong to Christ. Christ himself says, you love one another as I have loved you. So we are in the midst of looking at that love. And we have moved to major point 6, Roman numeral 6. And under Roman numeral 6, we are looking at the person of spiritual love. So this is where we are, the person of spiritual love. Under that, we have noted, A, that love is known in a person. Spiritual love is what we're talking about, is known, and it is known in a person. And I just want to exhort one more time, I think we'll move on tonight from here, but that do not try to think of love in an abstract concept. Do not try to define love out here in some way of defining. We like to define terms. I'm going to define love, and then I'm going to put that on God and put that on here and put that here. Then you'll never understand love. Love is not understood or not known outside of a person. That brought us to point B, and point B is where we're going to start. Love is known in the person of God. Love is known in the person of God. We've noted point one. Love is known in God, for God is love. This is where we would have to start. Point two, love is known in God, for love is from God. God is love. Love is from God. And we study the passages where if we're going to love, it is going to be a love from God. You can't produce this love by your knowledge of truth, by your moral righteousness, by your service. You can't produce this love. This love is from God. And only he can produce this love in you when you're walking by faith in his spirit. Point three, what does God's love look like? And there we took spent some time in John 3:16. And then four, we finished up last week. God loves first. And we looked at 1 John 4:10. That we start with understanding love in a person, and God loves first. And remember, as we go through some of these things and learning about love from this person of God, you're going to get a glimpse of how spiritual love is going to look through you when the Holy Spirit is pushing or flowing this love through you, pouring this love in you. These are the kinds of things. That's why we spent time last week in that regard. And what does this love look like? Now, tonight we continue at point five. Point five we're under Roman numeral 6, the person of spiritual love. B, love is known in God. And now point five, the direction of God's love. The direction of God's love. And the direction of God's love, and this comes from our study in John 3:16, the direction of God's love is the world. This is very important, people. What is the direction of God's love? And remember, direction is very important. Now, we're in a moment, in this, under point five, we're also going to just note again the magnitude. What we're looking at is, where do these terms come from? We've seen that faith is not active. Faith is passive. This is why, people, we are saved by faith. Love, on the other hand, is active. We are not saved by love. We are not saved by loving God. In other words, it doesn't say, love God, love Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It doesn't say that. Is to believe, because we're going to receive salvation by faith. It is passive. Interesting report. I'll bring this in our study on the crisis, especially if I can get it in the paper. And interesting report that they're now saying that one out of every five Americans suffer some type of just daily stress that to the point of disruption of their life. Their food, their eating, something inside, something going on. And as I was reading that and thinking about it, thinking about the society we live in, go back to our very famous passage in Isaiah 28. And when most people look at the scriptures, the law, look at the Old Testament, what do they see? Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. You've got to keep working for God. Then he says in verse 12, I offer rest. Just trust me. If people will learn how to live the Christian life, not by performance, but by trusting, take such stress. A performance system with God, you've always got to know, am I doing enough? Am I learning enough? Am I good enough? Am I serving enough? All of this stuff. But when we do it in the framework of which God has given to us, you just trust me. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear work and do and do and do. So the gospel looks that way so that they will fall, stumble, be taken captive. This is Psalm Isaiah 28. Okay. Spiritual love is active. Spiritual love we're looking at as the spiritual force. And we'll come a little more of this when we get into 1 Corinthians 13. It is a spiritual force. And taking it from a force that holds everything together like gravity, it has, and gravity is a great illustration because gravity cannot be defined, just as spiritual love cannot be defined. It is beyond understanding. And yet it is defined by description. Same thing with spiritual love. Love is not defined in the Bible. Love is described in the Bible. It has a spiritual force. It has the three properties of a force. It has one. It has direction. It has two, and that all force has. It has magnitude. Magnitude is the measurability of a force. Force is measured. Gravity is measured. That's your weight when you get on a scale. And then three, a force has impact or effect. And in the John 3:16, for example, that the impact or effect is eternal life. But the direction that we're looking at now, just pinpointing for us, is the world. And that is the world as his enemies, his creation. Those whom he has created that have alienated themselves, ourselves, from him. And so that's the first point where his love starts. Then he loves those who come to him by faith. Then we're going to see, I didn't want to study these here, but just get to know there are passages that deal the love for all the world, the love for all who are born-again believers, and then there is a love for those who will abide in his love. Then we looked at the magnitude of God's love. The magnitude of God's love is very simple. He gave his son. He gave the ultimate of what he had. And this point here is that love costs. Love will cost you. And then third, the impact or the effect of his love, of God's love, is summarized in John 3:16. They shall not perish but have everlasting life. What is not perish? That's what should happen. That is what should happen. But love will prevent that from happening. We should all perish, but his love sees that we do not all perish. 1 John 4:10, he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's the effect of his love. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So how this is the effect, the impact of his love, and I've just given you these. And then a fourth passage, and that's all we'll take up here. One, John 3:16, not perish. Two, 1 John 4:10, he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And remember, he is for our sins as believers as well as unbelievers. We do not move from the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. We'll see this in our study of 1 John tomorrow night. We do not move from the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ just because you're a believer. This is why faith always continues to work. And then three, 1 John 3:1, see how great his love, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, let's turn to it, because here again you just learned love is not defined, it's described. It's described, so let's look at it. 1 John chapter 3. It's so important to understand these things, people, because you're going to have a conflict between the love and the righteousness of God, And this is where a lot of Christians, they can't handle that conflict, and they always go with law, generally. And God always goes with His love. He took care of the judgment part at the cross, if we truly believe that. Now, 1 John 3:1, let's learn about love. See with your eyes how great a love. Okay, great, there's your magnitude, the ultimate magnitude of His love. The word great is your magnitude concept. The Father has bestowed, given upon us that we should be called the children of God. So this is what His love does. His love is not defined, His love is described. What does His love do? Calls us the children of God. That may not mean a whole lot to us. We've heard it so much in so many different ways. If you just think of the sovereign, omnipotent God, and we're His children, and He regards us as such. It's an awesome thought. And such we are. Okay, now let me give you a fourth one. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love. These are all dealing with the Father and love. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this just gives you four pictures of the effect or the impact of His love. People, you can't just sit down and say, I love. Because love is active. Love is a force. Force is always moving. Force is the interaction between two objects, pushing, pulling. You can't just say, oh, I love, and just sit down and do nothing. That is not what spiritual love does. That's not what God does. God does not just live and let live. God's love acts. So many people want love to be dormant and just, oh, I love. No, this love acts. This is why people, it's so important to us. Love is known in a person. Don't think of it in some abstract, we're going to talk about an abstract concept of love. Poets can do that, but not us. We cannot just take love, abstract concept, and think about it. If we're going to understand love, it's known in the person of God. All right, point six. This one, again, is powerful. Again, we learn more about love, and we learn something phenomenal about His love. God loves in order to love more. God loves in order to love more. Okay. We continue, get back into John, and we move into John 14, 15, and 16. We're going to have some problems, some problem passages, where we're going to talk about how God loves us if we're in Christ, if we're walking in Christ, if we're doing this. Well, wait a minute. I thought He loved me anyway. Well, wait a minute. I thought He loved me when I was an unbeliever. And so Christians have a problem with those kind of passages. Let me look at John 14 a moment. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about. And different people try to handle this in different ways. So let's just take a look and see. This is where they like to try to play with definitions of love and terms of love. You don't have to do that. You don't have to create inferior love. Let's take a look. If we understand what I'm getting ready to show you in this in our study, let's look. Let's start reading. Oh, of course, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give to you another Helper, another just like me. So we walk by faith in the Spirit, just as we were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's all of those union models, again, that are so important. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now, what are His commandments? It's plural. There are two commandments in context, faith and love. Those are the two, not all the commandments of the law, not all the commandments in the Bible, in context. Same thing you see in 1 John. It defines these. Now, and he who loves, watch, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Whoa, time out. I thought God already loved us as unbelievers. I thought God already loved us as believers. What if I am a believer, saved forever, but I don't walk by faith, I walk by doing. I'm still religious, I'm still working hard, I'm doing a lot for God, I'm learning a lot, I'm moral a lot, I'm serving a lot, I'm emoting a lot, but I'm not walking by faith, just trusting Him. So this love is not there. So God doesn't love me. It's not what it's saying. It's not what it's saying. But I want you to see the problem, how it can be taken. See? It can look that way. That the Father will love them. And then you will know that I'm in the Father. He who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So what we're dealing with, let's go back now to point six here in our study. God loves in order to love more. It's a very powerful concept in understanding and learning about not only spiritual love, but even human love. Each step of the manifestation of God's love is so that He can pour out more of His love. We start with a demonstration of His love at the cross, but He has more to give. Most people love, most human beings, Christians too, most people love for their own benefit. I love you, therefore do for me. I love you. You'll always hear this in a divorce proceeding where one person doesn't want the divorce, or single people in a battle, but I love you. Like, you ought to roll over and play dead for me. You ought to do whatever I want you to do. I love you. Those are magical words, and you're supposed to fall apart. Well, we have an ideal that if I love somebody, it's for my benefit. I love you, therefore you ought to do something for me. You ought to do what I want to do. Not God. He loves in order to love more. That's the way God loves. I'll show you this in Scripture. And many people love to control. God loves in order to extend more love. Now, He created to love. He created man in order to love angels and man. Then He sent His Son so that He could love more. Then He sent His Spirit so that He could love even more. Okay, let's see if we can get this in Scripture. Look at Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. Okay, now what are we going to look at? We're going to look at the fact that God loves, I'm going to put it on the board here, God loves so that He can love more. Now, if we understand that love is a spiritual force, okay, so here we are as the world. Here we are as the world. And so, what does God do? God loves the world and sends His Son for our salvation. Now we become the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. First of all, we could even say He loves and therefore He created. He created man. He created angels. Now, He loves the world, so His love, He demonstrated His love to the whole world by sending His Son. Now, there is a love that He has for those out of the world who respond to the gospel. He loves them, and He sends them the Holy Spirit. He sends even more to them. We'll see this when we get back to the John passage we just read, because they don't understand this aspect, because it hasn't yet occurred. It's a little bit too deep for them. So they're going to ask some questions about it. But the world isn't going to know, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you are in Christ, God's love, now I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So His love is given to the extent that it can give Him. A human example, base example, okay, a man and a woman, they love each other. That love takes them to marriage, where they become one, and now they can love even physically. They can now love in body form. Here they cannot, but there's more love to be given. And even with this, there's more love and more love. So love is a force. It just continues to grow. All right, let's see what's happening in passage. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, to see our point here, jump from the end of verse 4 to verse 7. Look at the end of verse 4. Because of his great love, that's the magnitude, with which he loved us, now just jump to verse 7 with me, in order that in the ages to come, eternity future, he might show or demonstrate surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. People, not only does he love us now, he loves us now in the physical form that we are in. So here we are as believers in our human body, but in eternity future, what his whole plan is to demonstrate even, if we can use the concept here, greater love here. So he does all of these things so that he can, in eternity future, even love more than he does now. Okay, so often it is ourselves, people, who prevent us from receiving his love. Maybe our capacity, our walk, our growth. Take a baby. Mom and dad have a child, parents have a child, they're great love. But, you know, it's like a dad who comes home, he gets the son, and he used to be foolish a little bit with it, but, you know, the kid's just born, he bought him a car, there's a car sitting out in the driveway now, and there's this and there's that, and you go, whoa, 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 wait a minute, what are you doing? You can't enjoy a car, a slobber all over it. You know, can't even discern it. The love is there to do it, but it can't do it. All that you can do for this child, all that your love, that where they are, will allow you to do is feed them, change the diaper, and, you know, baby them. Do those kinds of things, and that's all that you can do for them. Because that's all they can take. We limit God expressing his love to us by not walking in the Spirit, by not walking continually. Our own problem, not his. Our problem. Okay, now let's go back to our passage. Scripture reveals the scene of God and of his love. We first learn about love. We learn about its power, its impact, its description. All of these things from God. And out of his love, all the things that God wants to do. God wants to love more. So in that passage, Ephesians 2, 4, and 7, where you have the in order that clause, the purpose clause of why this great love, because of his great love with which he loved us, why in order that in ages to come he could even demonstrate greater love. Now, question, what if God's love did not have an effect in our relationship with him? What good would it be? No good. And this is like a lot of human people, humans love, people. Many humans love this way. It's an inactive love. I love you. And just sit there on the couch and do nothing. Inactive love is not the kind of love that is love. A stagnant love is no love at all. It is not the love that comes from him. If it were love, it would be of no value to those who needed the impact of love. Let me give you an example. We need the impact of his love as the world. This is the love that we needed. No other love did we need at that point when we were unbelievers than what? For him to love us, to give his son. What if he didn't do that? What if God looked down and said, okay, human race, you're damned, you're headed for an eternal damnation, and man, I really love you, but there's nothing I can do about it. Well, your love doesn't matter. We could almost be what people would call, you know, dangerous of blasphemy, but, you know, God, you can just take your love and, you know, walk off with it. Because it doesn't mean anything. But what can we do with a God who says, you're headed for eternal damnation, and I love you, and there is something I could do, it would have to be offering up my son, and I love you that much, I'll do it. People, that's a God whom we can trust. That's a God whose love we should be captured by, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. He is compelled by this kind of love. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. He is compelled by this kind of love. Inactive love is no love at all. People like to talk about it and think about it and use it in their theology and use it in their relationship with one another. But the bottom line is, it doesn't mean anything. It's kind of like James saying, your faith is dead. Your love is dead. If that is love, it is dead. It has no power, no force. A force has impact. It's a push. It's a pull. Force has an impact on the object of that love. Even if it's not wanted, many people will reject his love here, but it's still there. Many believers will not walk in the Spirit by faith, but it's there. It's their fault. So the impact of his love is there. So this is the kind of love that God has for us. Okay, let's move to one more point. One more point. Love is known in God, for God is love. Love is from God. What God loves looks like. God's love first. God's love is a spiritual force from God. Point six, God's love. God loves in order to love more in each stage of our advancement as we go through the different stages from just being into the world, receiving the Son in the body, receiving the Spirit, and then as we walk in the Spirit, receiving his love in that realm. Now, finally, point seven. God's love. That's all I'm calling it. Point seven is God's love. This is a love. This is a love we can trust. This is a God we can trust. People, human relationships are not built on trust. Marriages, relationships, nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. God has given to us something stronger than trust for human relationships. It's called spiritual love. Spiritual love is what is long-suffering, not trust. Trust is for one person and one person only. And that's God. Only God is trustworthy. When husbands and wives, and I use that as the most intimate of relationships, build it on trust, you're building it on something that will weaken you. Because the moment they break that trust, it's over. By definition of trust. But love that God gave us, spiritual love is strong. And we're getting ready to see that now. We're getting ready to move into our study of 1 Corinthians 13. It's long-suffering. It bears all things. It doesn't consider when wronged. This is what God has given us to build a marriage relationship on, and all human relationships, not trust. Trust weakens you. Somebody lets you trust down, you fall apart. You need to see psychiatrists, psychologists, read books. Everybody's got to pity you. But if we build a relationship on spiritual love, all their failure in the world doesn't bother us. Your stability remains. But if you try to build a relationship on trust, you've had it. Okay. This is a God we can trust. This is a love we can trust. What I want to do here is just note a few things with you. God's love is the only single attribute of God that is declared the object of faith. Now, that doesn't mean we don't trust the other, but if we just look at Scripture, I think this is very interesting. God is a lot of things. God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is holy. He is immutable. He is good. He is faithful. We can take all the attributes of God. Only one. And I challenge you to look at it. I spent a long time in the computer. Only one attribute of God is directly described as, I will trust in your, not your holiness, not your righteousness, not your sovereignty. I will trust your love. Please look with me at Psalm 13:5. Remember, we're studying the person of love, and this is our last point on this study, on this point, and that's just God's love. And let's look at Psalm 13:5. And I think it's also interesting in Psalm 13:5, the context where we cry out to God in this aspect. If you have the New American Standard, they give you a little thing, prayer for help in trouble. Prayer for help in trouble. For the choir director, a psalm of David. How long is that? How long again? Remember, that's one of our things we've been seeing. How long? Why? How? Why? How long is this going to go on, God? Why is this going on in my life, God? Okay. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? It seems that way. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. And they do. And a lot of times these are Christians, not just unchristians, non-Christians. Now verse 5. But I have trusted in your love. That's what I trust. I trust your love. I want to tell you one thing very quickly. Psalm 18, written before all of these were written and many others. What David does is, he says, deal with me, God, according to my righteousness. It's a pitiful psalm. Now, a lot of preachers read it, boy, and it's really great. It's a horrible psalm. How great I am. And then what happens to David is Operation Bathsheba, the Bathsheba affair. And then you read Psalm 51. Forget all of that about my righteousness, God. Deal with me in love. Deal with me according to who and what you are, not me. So David had to go through this learning process. But in verse 5 here, I have trusted in your love. People, we're studying love is known in a person. The person is God. This is a love you can trust. This is a God you can trust. We can trust his love. My heart shall rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. People, this is added before it is even done by God. He trusts his love. I think I've mentioned it a little bit and every now and then, but the scene in the apostle when he's up in the attic there, he's shouting at God. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know if it's Satan or you, but I'm mad at you, God. I love you, but I'm mad at you. All the turmoil. Same thing you're going to read if you read through the Psalms of David, especially up to about 26 here in the first part of the Psalm. And so, it's powerful stuff. Look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Okay, again he's in pain, he's in hurting. Look at verse 8. I'd like to read all of these psalms because it's so beautiful, but we do want to move on a little bit here. Psalm 52, verse 8. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the love, translated here, loving kindness, the love of God forever and ever. That's what he trusts. You know, there's nothing wrong, people. And I trust you, God, in that aspect. But isn't it nice to know someone where you know them so well you can talk about who and what they are when you're dealing with them? That's when you know someone. The scriptures say David is a man after God's own heart. Why would David be a man after God's own heart when he committed so many sins? It was a personal intimacy with David. He understood this about God. He understood about God's love. Okay? Let's see. Let's look at... Now, it's not a direct like the first two we read, but look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. All we're going to look at is the first part for the choir director, a psalm of David. All right. I was reading another one. Nathan, the prophet, came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Okay. David, up to now, people thought he was just wonderful. You know, people, we read, how could a person do something and be in denial? It's very easy. David was in denial. David's problem is what we'll see as we continue on Wednesday night in our study of 1 John. The real problem is not 1:9. The problem is 1:8. If you understand 1:8, you understand 1:9. John never meant 1:9 to be the mechanic for restoration. He's dealing with a problem, and the problem is denial. And David just thought, you and me, God, everything's great. And then Nathan came to him and really came to him very respectfully and said, okay, this man has one sheep, and a guy comes along and takes his sheep, all this stuff, and David hit the ceiling. Says that man needs to be taken and executed. And Nathan said, that is you. And the idea being, Bathsheba, he took Bathsheba from another man. David fell apart. He has a beautiful picture of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 7 of great sorrow. There's not going to be great sorrow every time, but sometimes that's what the Holy Spirit has to do with it. Sometimes you get so insensitive to your sin, so insensitive to how you're dealing with people, so he brings great sorrow. Okay, this is what happens to him. Now let's finish the psalm. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your righteousness. Isn't what it says, is it? Let me tell you something, people. You don't want that. You don't want him to be with you according to his righteousness. You don't want that. I don't care how good you think you are. Don't ever think you're dealing with the holiness of God. That's what the cross is about if we truly understand it. A lot of Christians talk about the cross, but they live by law. Our adjustment is not his holiness. That's done at the cross. And sometimes people have to go through what David went through to see the importance of this difference. In his earlier days, he would have said, according to my righteousness, really. But he's left all that behind because he knows better. Now, look what he says. Be gracious to me, O God, according to the standard of your love, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. People who are fooled about their righteousness like to talk about righteousness. People who are not fooled talk about his love, his mercy, and his grace. Okay? One more. New Testament. 1 John. When you know it, be there. It can't seem to get away from that if you're going to discuss love. God's love. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Trust his love. Why? For God is love. And the one who abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, before we go to the next person, one more passage, I'll tell you what, we'll say that one more passage. Okay. Love is not known or knowable outside of a person. It is known in the person of God. Love is not known in Satan, and I want to make this clear. You just put a footnote down. I'll tell you why I want to make this clear. Love is not known in Satan. Satan, people, does not know love. Satan cannot understand love. This is one of Satan's biggest problems through all history. He cannot understand love. The issue, remember, in the spiritual warfare is not how can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire. That's not his question. Satan's question deals with the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. How can a righteous God not send them to eternal darkness? And we saw that worded in Job, all the way through Job. That's the question. He demands that God be holy. And that man has to deal with that holiness of God. He demands that. Because he doesn't understand us. And love is how God is going to answer the question. In Isaiah, chapter 40 through 60, which is a great chapter, and some night we ought to just sit down and read it so that you see it together one night. But in that chapter, in that section, you're going to see where God is going to even say to Satan, you know, you want him so badly. You want to rule your kingdom, but you don't even love those that you do rule. You don't even care about them. You use them. Satan does not love. He does not know love. He cannot understand love. He understands holiness. He understands law. He understands righteousness and justice and demands that, just like most Christians. But he doesn't understand the love. Why? Because it is a mystery. The love of Christ is a mystery. And it is known in a person. It's not known by searching the scriptures and studying it and building up your understanding. You're not going to learn love that way. It's a mystery. Okay. Love is known in a person. B, love is known in, love is knowable in God. Okay. Who would you think now would be our next person? Point one, love is known in a person. Point two, love is known in the person of God. Point three, love is known in Jesus Christ. Okay. That's our next person. Love is known. It's known in a person. So love is knowable in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, something I would love to get to, but we've got to go through this first. But what we're going to look at later is we're going to talk about love, and because I don't want to avoid anything. You haven't asked, and I keep telling you, that's why we're meeting back here. So if you got questions, raise your hand, and let's talk. But I'm going to deal with God's love of Jesus Christ, sending him to the cross, all this stuff. What about that relationship? We're going to study that at the end here. But right now, let's look. Love is knowable, and it is knowable in the person of Jesus Christ. We come to the demonstration of God's love. Send the first sending. Remember, two sendings of God, sending of the Son, sending of the Spirit. So the first sending is the sending of His Son. The love of Jesus Christ is recorded for us in Scripture so that we can know love, and it is knowable in the person of Jesus Christ. So we can know what this love looks like when it is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. This is the love. The love that we're getting ready to look at now, that we are commanded to love one another. That doesn't mean we don't have the love of God the Father, because the love that we've just been talking about of the Father is the love that is given to the Son. But remember, the way this whole thing works now, God is dealing, as it were, I'm just pulling a lot of simplicity here, it's like God is dealing with all mankind, and we're all sitting around, what do you look like, what is it about, da 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 da. Okay, if you can't just touch me. If you can't just trust me, I will demonstrate to you what my love looks like. And it's His Son. And it's His Son. So His Son has come. Why did Jesus Christ come? Okay, let's go through this again. There's a thing that I want you to know. Somebody sent me an email, and one night we'll look at it. Not tonight, but one. Have you half you men entering seminaries know about this book? It was alarming. This is not going to the average man on the street. This study is done through seminaries, where they're going to train men to go and preach. The men to come in. You know Harvard, Princeton, Yale, whatever you know about them today, let me tell you the history. They started out to train men for the gospel, minister the gospel. I want to tell you something else. You didn't go there to learn the languages. You had to know Greek before you got there, because all classes were in Greek. The prophets spoke in Greek. You learned, you wrote in Greek. Everything was in the Greek. Even when we finished 4 years of Greek, we didn't have a class like that. But in these early schools, these men who were going in, you walked in. Now, you set aside, this doesn't mean they understood the truth any more than anything else. Please understand that. Just because you learn the language does not mean you know the truth. I'm just making a point, though, how available it was, though, but how little people know today. And it really caused me, I don't know, we talk about work of the Spirit or whatever the rest of the day when I got that, because, you know, I want to be sure we know this book. And that's why I give you sometimes the umbrella of Job and take you through it, just so you'll be very familiar with where everything there fits in this book, in this Bible, where it fits, how it fits together, what God is doing from beginning to end. And so we can appreciate the book. Okay, why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Anybody? Why did he come? Manifest the Father. We could say he came for salvation. Yes, but even more than that, he came to reveal the Father, because we cannot see the Father, and we lack the faith just to trust it. This is what's great about the church age, people. You and I are in that church age period. Now, we have had Christ to come, so we even cheat. We even see here, but we have nothing of sight. It's all faith. So what we have here is Jesus Christ. This is God's first standing, and the first standing is the standing of his Son. And the reason he sent his Son was to reveal or manifest himself. Reveal or manifest himself. People, you do not go to the Gospels to learn about Jesus Christ. You go to the Gospels to learn about God. If you want to learn about Jesus Christ, let's go to the book of Revelation. Then we'll learn about Jesus Christ. But if you go to study the Gospels, you're not learning about Jesus Christ, people. You're learning about God. That's why he came. He said so. I'm attacked because I'm not making enough of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking a lot about the Holy Spirit and a lot about the Father. People, Jesus Christ came to bring you to the Father. And very few Christians ever get to a relationship with the Father or a fellowship with the Father. And that's why he came, to bring us into communion, take us back to Genesis, back to the garden, back in harmony with the Father. That's why I came. So he came to reveal the Father. And then, having revealed the Father, now we've got to sit back and say, wow, I never had a relationship with him. And then the second thing then, after revealing the Father, was making the way to the Father. That we call salvation. Eternal salvation. And why it's needed. Here he reveals the Father. Wow. Now, here's the way to the Father. After accomplishing this, he leaves. He's gone from the earth, so God, out of his love, has a second standing. He sends his Spirit. So here we have the standing of Jesus Christ. This is the love that we are commanded to love one another. Now, make a point out of point one here. It's part of our study, so that nobody's going to miss what we're going to be doing here. So let's go, at least take up point one here.
Did Jesus say that he was going to leave the Holy Ghost to the disciples?
Yes.
Not God, but Jesus.
Well, there are some passages, Bob, that say clearly the Father will send him. There are some passages that clearly say I will send him. This is why, Bob, and I love that you brought it up, because we weren't so especially Bible church people. We want everybody where they belong. Everybody in their rank and file place. We don't want you to confuse me by doing this. Now, but what we have to realize, the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are similar. They're different, but they're similar. Especially the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is, yes, there are passages that say, I will send. There are passages that I will ask the Father, and He will send. So if we're going to get, who sent the Holy Spirit? Well, somebody could read one passage, well, the Son sent. Somebody else said, and so we go, now we're going to have a battle. Everybody over here that thinks the Father said it, everybody thinks the Son said it, over here, and let's divide over it. No, let's understand the relationship of the Father and the Son. Now if we talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, they're going to be very similar. Very similar. That's why we trust the Holy Spirit. People, oh, you don't trust the Spirit? Boy, He didn't come to magnify Himself. Neither did Jesus Christ, but we trust Him. He didn't come to magnify Himself. He came to magnify the Father, but we trust Him. We trust the Spirit. They're very similar, but different. It's like, it's a good illustration, Bob, is the Red Sea and Jordan. I'll make this quick. But the Red Sea and Jordan. Okay, here's the Red Sea. Okay, we all know about it. The Red Sea is a picture of salvation, one of eternal life. Okay, here is Satan standing here chasing us so we don't come across. He parts the water, performs a miracle, that's the cross. We come across by faith. Okay, now, what is the Jordan? A lot of people don't realize he does the same miracle over here. He parts the water, just as he did here. This time, where's the enemy? The enemy's on this side. To frighten us to continue to walk by faith. The enemy fears to stop us from trusting the eternal life. The enemy walks in front of us to get us into fear so we won't walk by faith. And we will walk by works. We'll walk by doing for God. Confession, repentance, remorse, obedience, morality, whatever it may be. I've got to do something for God. Can't just trust Him as I did over here. Because the enemy is standing here. Okay. So, now, this is the work of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is Moses as a picture of Christ. This is Joshua as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Similar, but different. Different, but similar. The same type of thing working all the way through Scripture. So, yeah, they both sent Him. And yet the Father sent Him and the Son sent Him. Okay, let me give you part one and then we'll close. Love is known in a person so that all may know God. Love is known in a person so that we all may know God. Love is known in a person so that we may know Jesus Christ. Love is known in a person so that we may know Jesus Christ. So that we may know, see, and experience. Know, see, and experience God's love. Okay, we'll start with point two next week. Tomorrow night, I hope we get into that difficult conjunction in the 1 John 1:7. Difficult passage. Might want to, if you plan on being here tomorrow night, take a look at it. See how you would work it out. See if you see the problem in 1 John 1:7. And I'll just give you a clue. It's the word and. The conjunction and. See if you can see it and what you would do. And see if you see the problem and what you think about resolving the problem. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and open the Scriptures, Father. And, of course, they take us right back to who and what You are. And I especially that You are love and that You love. That Your love, Heavenly Father, is not inactive, but powerfully active. And, Father, it is our purpose and objective that we may be transformed into the image of Your Son, so that the same love will flow through us toward one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.